We continue now in our series in the book of Ephesians, and we are again in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Only now we are up to verse 22, and in our last message, we covered verses 15 to about 22 to 24, and the question we were really asking is our behavior becoming of a Christian, and this is part 2 of that, and we're going to finish up the rest of this chapter. And we took a little extra time in our verses 15 through 24 to just really kind of dig down into how we walk as Christians. And what we see then is that a major factor in that is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us, which illuminates us, which shows us the meaning of Scripture. And, you know, I find it interesting times there are people that say, well, you know, I've read the Bible and it's this and it's that. And, well, you know, the Bible isn't just a book to read. It's a book to study. And in order to have the tools to study it, you first have to have the Holy Spirit. And we learn that in 1 Corinthians 3 that it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand spiritual things. The natural man, which doesn't have the Holy Spirit, can't understand these things, and he's blinded is really what the case is. And we see sometimes where people just make the most ludicrous statements, and you got to ask yourself, how in the world can they not see that? Well, it's because they're blinded by the god of this world, which is Satan, and we saw whether they give themselves over past feeling, and we talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, where loss of natural affection, where and we see that also where people are unmerciful. They just they don't care. You know, a lot of times we hear about people who are pathological. You know, people who do these horrendous things to people. And as you study what the science says, that these people really have no empathy. They cannot really understand when somebody gets hurt and they do something to somebody. To them, it's not a big deal. It's like, oh, well, it happened, you know, get over it. And that's because they're beyond feeling. And so their consciences are seared as with a hot iron, as we learn. And so as we move forward now, I know we kind of ended around verses 22 to 24, and we talked about putting off and putting on. And that's kind of where I want to go today, because, you see, being a Christian and changing your behavior just does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen on its own. There's something that has to cause change. I mean, even a scientist will tell you there's energy required to cause a change in something. And so that energy we know as the Holy Spirit, but it's not like you get saved and say, okay, Lord, go ahead and fix me. We have to be part of that process. And I know one time I was speaking to a gentleman who was really struggling with an addiction issue, and I talked about what it was that he was going through, and as we would talk about different passages of Scripture, I'd have him read it and say, what do you think that means? And he was like totally, not even in the right ballpark. I mean, he didn't have a clue what it was saying, but it was clear Scripture. It wasn't anything complex. And so finally, after a few weeks, I really dug down for an hour into the nuts and bolts of salvation, the gospel of our salvation, to the saving of the soul. And it's interesting because as soon as he saw the truth, he saw what I was saying, and he saw it in the Word of God, and the moment he believed, it was like the lights came on. All of a sudden, all those things that we had been talking about, he now understood. He got it. And it wasn't, because I remember when we were going through those passages and the homework I was giving him in that, it's like, oh man, he is so far off the mark. But all of a sudden, he's pulling stuff out of his head. Yes, I get it now. I see it's this and it's that. And what it was is because he got saved, he had the Holy Spirit in him. Now he could understand things. And as we worked through some of these life issues, he realized then that as he saw what an addiction was in the light of the Scriptures, and as he learned that it was sorcery before a holy God, that it was something that was literally poisoning his mind so that he could not have the mind of Christ, he had a changed heart. His whole attitude towards his abuse of addictive things, drugs and alcohol, as his attitude changed, it was like he was a different person. He was a new man. And see, that's the point. When we become a new creature in Christ, that we should be putting off those old behaviors and putting on new behaviors. And that's what we're talking about here. As we start in verse 22, it says, as we had just learned right before that, that Paul had mentioned here about these things that unbelievers do. But in verse 20 and 21, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," which means behaviors or the ways of doing things or things that you say, "the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." What's the deceitful lust? 1 John 2:15 and 16, it tells us that for all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life are not of the Father but of the world. And so it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. And we're putting those things off. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so it's saying that we are a new person. And that is really the clearest definition of what it means to be born again. You're born again into God's family, according to Galatians 3:26, that we become children of God by faith in Christ. And I know many times I've spoken in messages about whether, in fact, I think I even have a message out there, whether or not you're a child of God. And that message hits home to the fact that the only way you can be a child of God is by to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And I don't care what anybody says, we're not all God's children. I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter what church you go to, if they believe that the Holy Bible is God's Word, that's what God says. And so how do we become a child of God? By trusting Christ as our Savior, by believing what God said about his Son, that he lived a perfect life, he never did anything wrong, and because he didn't do anything wrong, he didn't have to die, because it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, if Christ never broke any of the commandments, which is the definition of sin, then he didn't have to pay that penalty of dying. But he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay our penalty. And it comes down to this: if I believe that he did that to pay for my sins, if I put my trust that what he did on the cross paid for my sins, at that moment, as we learn in Ephesians chapter 1, I know we've gone over this, but Ephesians chapter 1, at that moment, when we trusted the gospel of our salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gives us his Spirit, he puts it in our hearts, and it seals us, according to Ephesians 4:30, till the day of redemption, which we're going to get to. And it is the earnest or the non-refundable guarantee on our inheritance. What's our inheritance? Everlasting life and the rewards in heaven. It's the everlasting inheritance. And so that's something that, you know, once you have it, it's not taken away from you. And so from that point forward, we have God's Holy Spirit in us. And now our destiny has changed from hell to heaven. We are now born again. It's like being recreated. You know, you think about it, a baby that is conceived and born. Okay? And so there has to be a conception that takes place. It's the same way. When God's Spirit enters our hearts, it conceives a new man or a new woman. And so that's what we see when it says, "And be renewed by the Spirit of your mind." Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We see this concept, and it's really putting it in an action kind of challenge. Here it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now think about that. After what Christ did for us, it's saying that we should be willing to sacrifice of ourselves for Christ, because that's only what's reasonable after what he did. And now notice in verse 2, and here's the key verse: "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we see two things here. One, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And two, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so it's saying that when we are born again, not only do we become a child of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit is in us, but now our minds can be renewed. You see, when you think of the word repentance, and I know I've talked about this many, many, many times, repentance, as some would say, is not only just a change of mind, but it's also a change of actions. Well, that's not really repentance, because many people would further define that and say, well, repentance means turning from your sin. Well, if that's the case, God is a sinner, because it says in the Bible many times that God repented. No, repentance means a change of mind. And so at salvation, when I have a change of mind about my worthiness before a holy God, and I change my mind, and at that moment I say, God, I believe what you're saying. Yes, I now believe that I am not worthy of heaven, that it's because of what your son did for me. I believe that. It's at that moment that I have a change of mind that God saves me. It's nothing that I did. It's simply not allowing myself to reject the overwhelming evidence of what Christ did for me. It's allowing the truth of God's word to convict me without stopping it from convicting me. At that moment, I am not only, like we just mentioned, the Spirit's put in my heart, but now my mind is changed. Yes, I believe it now. And so with that, when it says renewed in the spirit of your mind, it takes us back to basically, in some sort of way, I want to say this, almost to the way it was back in the garden. Now, I'm not saying that everything's restored the way it was, but think about this for a moment. We're going to go back to Genesis for a moment, and we're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to look in chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Now, of course, it's talking about God. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 26. Well, this is the creation of the creation of man by God. And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, our meaning Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and let them, referring to man, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we were created in God's image. And many people even still say, well, we're created in God's image. Well, yes, we originally were. However, the fall came. And that's where some people will debate this, but it's very clear that man lost his intimacy with God at the fall. Man lost his ability to have eternal life at the fall. Now think about it. What is it that gives us the eternal life? It's the Holy Spirit. And so man was fundamentally changed, and we see that with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to go into it, but it basically now man has to work for his food. Now man is subject to death. All these things that happened at the fall, that man is now immortal. Now, originally he was created in the image of God, but see, he lost something there. And notice as we move forward in Genesis chapter 4, we learn about Cain and Abel, and we find out that Cain killed his brother Abel, and of course we find out later, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Okay, so now we're talking the likeness of God. Man was created. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. When we get to Ephesians 5, we're going to talk about a husband and wife having a one flesh relationship. Notice that male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Mr. and Mrs. Adam, one name in the phone book. They didn't need a last name at that point. So we see then that's where we get the idea of a woman taking her husband's name, which has all been abandoned pretty much in our culture today. And it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Seth was the third son that was born. And it says, in the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Those people who later say, well, how was it that there were other people around the earth? That's how, because he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And so what we see then is the generations continue. If you follow that lineage, you see that that lineage is a lineage that seeks after God. If you follow the lineage of Cain, we see that it's a lineage that did not seek after God. And so I'm going to go back now to, just to kind of give you an idea, there's two branches here. A branch through Cain, which we see pretty much in Genesis chapter 4, and a branch of Seth in Genesis chapter 5. However, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and kind of back up just a moment. Now we're to Seth. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And, of course, it says, for God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now think about this for a moment. They had Cain and they had Abel. Abel was killed by Cain, and Cain was driven off into the wilderness. So literally, Adam and Eve, and for all intents and purposes, lost both sons. One by death and the other one through, really, you might say, excommunication or being driven into the wilderness. But notice what it says in verse 26. It says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, like we just read. Now notice it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so as we move down that chain, we're to Enos, and as we go back to Genesis chapter 5, it says in verse 9, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, the interesting thing about that is that we see that chain, but in verse 3, I just kind of glossed over it as we begin, but in verse 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now think about this. We have Seth, who is born in the image of Adam, in the image of man. We still have some of the original image of God, but in this case, we now have a child, and of course, we see that, again, after the fall, we see that the children now are after the image of man. A lot of people debate that, and they say, oh, no, we've never lost God's image. But here's the key as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 4. When it said in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is the new man? It's Christ. You see, Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Spirit restores us back to the image of God. Not saying that we don't have some of the attributes and things of God as humans, but it's saying, spiritually speaking, we're restored back to where we need to be. We're restored back to where we were before the fall. Now, I'm not saying we're immortal right now and with our bodies, but we do know that there's going to come a time when our mortal bodies are going to drop. We do know that at that time, or if the Lord should come, we're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our soul and spirit shall be separated from our joints tomorrow by the word of God, and we shall be with the Lord. And at that day of the resurrection, our bodies will be recreated as perfect bodies. And once again, man, i.e. children of God, i.e. those who are renewed, i.e. those who have the Holy Spirit in them, will be 100% back to the image of God. And that's the cool thing about it. And that's why when he says here, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, it's saying put on Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, meaning in Christ means as a believer, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath what? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we are now reconciled to God the Father. In other words, at the moment that we die, we're still in this sinful world. But see, when God looks upon us, he sees his Son. That's because we are now in the image of his Son. We're not perfect yet, but we have a perfect Holy Spirit within us. So it's created, we're put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness through holiness. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. You know, we did our series in Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 15. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're circumcised or not circumcised, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. You see, as a new creature, that's what matters. As a believer, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter what's done. In God's eyes, he sees us the way he sees his Son. Take a look at Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans chapter 13. In verse 12, it says, the night is far spent. Now, in the context of this, it's talking about love fulfilling the law. And it's talking about how we're no longer in the darkness. You know, we're no longer blinded. We're no longer the prince of darkness. We are now in the light. And it says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's happened now is we're putting off the old behaviors that we did under a different daddy, if you would. Our father Satan is who it was. We're putting off those behaviors, and we're putting on new behaviors that are reflective of Christ. Now, it says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How are we members of one another? Because we share the same Holy Spirit. We share the same Father now. We may have earthly fathers, but our heavenly Father is now what we have in common. The Holy Spirit that lives in one believer also lives in another believer. So what's the result of that as we become more like Christ? Well, first off, you know, I've talked about this many times. Psalms 119, verse 11 says that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay? Psalms 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's about hiding God's word in our heart. You know, if we have this relationship with Christ, how do we learn about Christ? So that we become be like him, we continually inflow, we continually take in God's word into our hearts, we continue to read God's word, and what ends up happening? These are the things that start happening. Putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, some people would say, well, anger is sin. Well, it not necessarily, because the Bible says many times that God is angry, and God is an angry God. And so, does that mean God is a sinner? No. Well, here's the thing. When it says, be ye angry and sin not, let this, not the sun go down upon your wrath, take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. It says, I'm going to start with verse 21 just to get the context. Jesus speaking here, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall to say, brother say, raca, which means you vain fellow, or you idiot, or whatever you want to say, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, some Bible versions erase that clause that says without a cause. And that's how you know you have a corrupted Bible. It's of Egyptian or Alexandrian manuscripts and not Antioch manuscripts. Because if you read it from without that clause, it says whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, there's a problem with that. Take a look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we see here where Jesus is about to heal a man. And we're going to look at verse 1 to start. And it says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, they being his favorite buddies, the Pharisees, looking for something to pick at him about. And it says, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to good? Now, said unto them, okay, he's speaking to them. The man standing before him with the withered hand, he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't say anything. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, why? Here's the key. Being grieved for the hardness of the hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now here's the key to this. Jesus was angry. He was not angry because of the lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride. He wasn't sitting there thinking, man, I can't believe they're just ignoring me. Ugh. No, he was angry because it says he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. They cared more about the Sabbath day than this poor man's hand. You see, it comes down to this. If anger is motivated by love of God and love of your neighbor, it's not sinful. If it's motivated by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, it is sinful. But either way, what you do with the anger is also what could be sinful. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, when it says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You see, when we have something that is going on, like anger, and I'll admit, you know, I'm guilty of that. I've gotten angry many times. But when we continue to think about it, when we continue to mull it over, when we continue to dwell on it, what's it doing? It's letting that anger continue to occupy our thoughts, to occupy our thinking. Instead, it's saying that we should not give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a place in our thoughts. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21. Okay, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, and in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. You see, it's a matter of not allowing the anger to consume our thinking, but allowing things of God to consume our thinking, which will not give place to them. You see, it's saying, give place unto others. Give it away. Put it away from you. And that's kind of what we're going back to, is giving place means put it in its proper place. As we talk about putting on new behaviors and putting off old behaviors, almost like putting off an old coat and putting on a new one. You see, when in biblical times, when somebody was adopted, they would strip them of their old clothes and in many cases burn those clothes. And they would put on new clothes upon him or upon them. And many times they would give them a family ring. You see, they expected that the new child who was adopted into the family was going to be dressed and act like that family. He was a new child, a new creation of that family, and just like we are a new creation. So it's saying that we need to now start saying, what am I going to do about this? How am I going to change? Well, the first part is learning about God. It's spending time in God's Word, and He changes our thinking. And the more that we do that, the less and less those things that get the best of us have influence. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it talks about those who don't work, don't eat. You know, you get to hear about Captain John Smith settling in Virginia, colonial times in America. That was a rule there in a column. If you don't work, you don't eat. Why is that? I know when I researched my family tree, one of my most ancient ancestors that came across in the 1600s, I was able to actually see the ship's manifest, and that person was a cutler. He was a knife maker, and given, you know, from southwestern England, and when you look at the crest, they had something to do with the military, which I presume at that time, maybe he made swords, I don't know, but he was involved in knife making or sword making or whatever, and so this is the kind of person who had a skill. Well, suddenly now you got somebody who's used to maybe working in a shop, maybe creating fine instruments of cutlery. And now you want him to go out in a hot field where there's mosquitoes and malaria and everything else and plant crops and harvest? Or you want the guy who's sitting in the comfy cabin in the shade drinking, you know, mint tea? You want him to go out and work? Absolutely, because if not, then what ends up happening is there's other people that continue to work, and then you get a whole class of people that would just basically say, well, why should I work? You know, I don't have to work to get what I need. Somebody else can do it. Kind of sounds familiar. That's what we're going through today. Many people that say, well, hey, all these things are available. I qualify for them. Let me get them, whether they need them or not. That is one of the biggest problems that we have in our churches. The churches have abandoned their role of knowing whether or not somebody is truly needy. And so then what ends up happening is that people then really end up being consumers and not contributors. And that's why he's saying here, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In 2 Corinthians 9:9, it talks about giving, being a cheerful giver. And it talks about giving to the poor. You know, many people, they talk about being poor, especially in America. Americans do not know poverty. And I know that's politically incorrect, but, you know, I've been to Central America, I've been to Asia, I've been to many places in the world, and it all comes down to this. You have not seen poverty until you get up in the morning and you spend your entire day trying to find enough food to survive, and your entire evening trying to find a place that you can be dry and protected from animals and insects and bugs, so that you get some sleep to get up the next day and go search for food. That's poverty. Television, food stamps, aid the dependent children, paid apartments. That is not poverty. I understand people try to compare it with the American standard of living. But real poverty, when you look at it, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says this, that if you focus on things above, all these things will be provided unto you. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. In other words, what God is saying is, I'm going to provide food and clothing for you. Beyond that, that's a luxury. But see, we've been spoiled by that, and so our attitude has to change. That's why Paul said that he's learned that whatever state he's in, to be content. In other words, if he's got a lot of donations come in, praise God. If he doesn't have a lot of donations, praise God. They just lived with it. And so their whole focus wasn't about money and getting money. Their whole focus was about service. And that's what it's saying here. Taking the things that you earn, the things that you do with your hands, and having so that you can give to those that need. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I can remember a time in my life that there was probably a four-letter word out of every sentence out of my mouth. It wasn't like I just sat there one day and said, well, I got to stop cussing. No, with time, as you spend time in the Word, you spend time around God's people, you spend time in worship, it goes away. And you know, as somebody who didn't get saved till 33, you know, old habits do die hard. But the way that you kill the old habits, the way you put away the old man, is by putting on the new man, so that the new habits replace the old. Notice it says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, I could spend an hour on that verse alone. How the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, sometimes it just does things that grieves Him. And sometimes we have to remember that He's with us at all times. Even when we think we're alone and we're doing that stupid stuff we shouldn't be doing, or saying stuff we shouldn't be saying, or thinking stuff we shouldn't be saying, we're grieving the Spirit. And you know, after a while, when we ignore the leading of the Spirit, who's throwing Bible verses at us and reminding us of things and convicting us, after a while, He's just going to say, okay, you're on your own. I'm still here, but you know, you don't want to listen to me, I'm not going to say anything. And what ends up happening is you grieve Him, and then now we're trying to wander and figure out stuff on our own. In verse 31, we're going to finish up here. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know, clamor is, that's that kind of annoying sound and whining and complaining. Clamor could be sometimes if you hear a bunch of crowd noise in a restaurant. Used to be going to a restaurant, it's pretty quiet. People talk with a restaurant voice. He told the kids, don't yell. Use your restaurant voice. Now, what do you hear? Bling, bling. Hey, what's up? Y'all just having steak? And people are yelling at each other. And you can hear conversations all the way across the room. That's clamor. A clamor may be in an old World War II movie where you hear battle stations on a ship. That dong, 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 that bell that just is annoying. That's clamor. And evil speaking, and put away from you with all malice. Malice is bad intention or maliciousness. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes I think people treat their animals and pets better than they treat each other. But it's saying forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It all comes back to Christ. Our example is Christ. And so that's why before we talked about in Galatians chapter 5, to look at the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21, and then compare that with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 25. Two totally different behavior matter, two different behavior models there. And I tell people, look at those things that are listed there. If you see love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering in your life, that's fruit of the Spirit. Do you see anger that is unbridled? Do we see wrath? Do we see backbiting? Do we see wickedness? Do we see fornication? Those are not fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the flesh. And so what it's saying here is continue to look to Christ as our example and our reason for why we should put off the old man and put on the new man so that our behaviors do change. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home, ask yourself this question. Have you trusted Christ to the saving of your soul? Do you know for sure if you died today that heaven would be your home? Do you know for sure that if you took your last breath and closed your eyes, and as you feel yourself come out of your body, that when you open your eyes, you would be standing before the Lord and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If not, consider this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not have perished but have everlasting life. You see, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are now a child of God. You're born again. You have the power to put off the old man and put on the new. If you have questions about that and you'd like to know, please contact our ministry at SelahMountain.org. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.